Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Then I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills, Father, to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more temperate and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. So pray for mercy to be faithful. And indeed, I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said. In our last lesson, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which by the grace and the mercy of God, we will finish today. It's been a wonderful, wonderful time of teaching and sharing about God's character. This is the heart of the Bible, telling us who God is, you know, and how he operates. And like I shared with us in previous sessions, you know, God is love. Love is not something that God just has. It's what he is. And it's intrinsic in God and has been so from eternity because there are three persons of the Godhead. You cannot really talk about love if you're talking about one person. Love, by very definition, is showing affection to something, to somebody. You know, so you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all these attributes, you find them inside each person of the Godhead, and they have been exercised, firstly, between one another throughout eternity, and of course, to creation after God began to make angels, and then much later on, men like you and I. In fact, we went to the scripture, and I'd like us to visit it again. It's in John chapter 17, which is one of the most illuminating prayers you find inside the Bible, because it is the second person of the Godhead praying to the first person of the Godhead, and by the power of the third person of the Godhead, revealing to us what God is really like, and the purpose for the church. We've said it many times. It bears repetition. You know, the church is actually an extension of the Godhead. Really, that's what God did. He took from himself and he created beings that are just like himself. That's why Genesis chapter 1 says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." That's exactly what he did. And sadly, through sin, that image of God is very distorted. But thank God, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood, he's been able to restore that distorted creation back to its original purpose. And here in John 17, I believe it's verse 26, somewhere in there, you know, yes. The last verse, it says, "I have declared unto them thy name," the Lord Jesus talking to the Father, and says, "I will declare it that the love," now this is the key, you know, "wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." Can you imagine? The love, he's not even talking about the love that we have for one another as men, which was all the Old Testament tells us, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's talking here about the love between the two persons of the Godhead, really the three of them, really. But, you know, in this particular context, the two of them, you know, he said that the love wherewith you have loved me. In other words, the way God the Father loves God the Son is the same way that we are to love the three persons of the Godhead and all men. I'll give the Lord a super clap offering. I mean, that should blow your mind. You know, only God can do that. You know, only God can put the same love. He said that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. So he prayed that this divine love that is in between the three persons of the Godhead should also be in us. So we will love each person of the Godhead as they love one another. And then also extend that love to ourselves in the body of Christ and then to all men. And this is what God is revealing to us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now. And in our last lesson, we looked through all the characteristics, and I gave a brief summary of those characteristics as written by Phineas Jake, you know, the Dake's Bible, Dake's rather, you know, and he spoke about the nine ingredients of the divine love. Really, all the nine fruit of the Spirit, we find it here, but not as nouns, but as verbs. In other words, what does love do? In Galatians chapter 5, it tells what it is. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. But here, it's telling us what love does in relationships, in action, in one to another. And it says love, you know, is patient and it's kind, love in action, generosity, love in competition. It's not envious or jealous. Humility, love in hiding, no parade, no airs, you know. It works and then it retires. Courtesy, love in society. This is what Dake says. Well, I think it's very good. Unselfishness, love in essence, you know. Good temper, love in disposition, never irritated, never resentful. Righteousness, love in conduct. I've said this many times, and I'm going to keep repeating it. Love and righteousness are actually the same thing. If you really understand love, you know why? The Bible says love never does wrong. So if you're always doing right, which is what righteousness is, then you're walking in love. No wonder why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know, so they're equivalent. You know, when you begin to understand that, you know, the commandments are actually what God is asking us to behave like himself in every situation. And that is what right is. What is right is what God says. What God is. That would be the right thing to do in every situation. I gave this, let me finish this. Righteousness, loving conduct, hate sin, never glad when others go wrong. It never rejoices, you know. It's gladdened by the goodness of others. Sincerity, love in profession. It's never boastful or conceited. Love is not a hypocrite, always honest, leaves no impression but that which is strictly true. Never self-assertive. Does not blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood over wrongs. Always just, joyful, truthful, knows how to be silent, full of trust, always present. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Hallelujah. And all this is just men, we're just trying to express, you know, the definition that God gave me many some years ago. It's like I've said many times, this is the greatest revelation I've received, you know, and I don't think there's a greater revelation in the Bible. Love is discerning by the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. That's why you cannot walk in love without the Word. Hence, the Scripture tells us, we're going to look at that more in more detail this morning. It says that, you know, whoso keepeth his love, his Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That means the love of God will run its full course through you if you keep God's word. In other words, it's by knowing what is written in the Bible that you will know how God would behave in different situations and circumstances as revealed in his operations, in what he's done as recorded in the Word. One of the reasons why God gave us God's Word, the Bible, is to let us know what God is like and how God behaves in different circumstances and situations. When you have imbibed that and it has become a part of your heart, then when a situation comes up, you will think like God, and then you will act the way God would have acted if he was there physically present, you know, in that circumstance and situation. This is a deep truth. Many Christians do not realize that love isn't just doing what is nice or what is good. Because, see, your definition of good is very relative. When Jesus told us, he said, only God is good. So, really, good is not defined by your own human standards. Good is defined by God. So, what is good is what God would do. If God doesn't do it, then it's not good. No matter how superficially nice it looks. That's why at the beginning of this discourse, God gave the Apostle Paul this great revelation. He said, even if I give all my goods to the poor, and I don't have love, he said, it doesn't profit me anything. You know what? It is possible to do good, in quotes, by giving to the poor, and yet it's not what God would do in that situation, and so it would not be love. He said, even if I give my body to be burned. So it is possible to do a lot of seemingly good things, and yet it will not be love if it is not, if it is contrary to God's character and to what God would do as revealed in God's word. It's a deep thing, but we need to understand it. And so God gave me this definition that love is discerning by wisdom, which comes from the word of God. Feeling by compassion. I'm going to be talking about that later on in my main message today. You know, feeling by compassion in your emotions. But you see, compassion is not an emotion. It's a spiritual force that now acts on your emotions. So it produces an emotional effect, but its origin is not emotional, it's spiritual. And it's a deep truth. You know, it took us years to understand these things. All these things came by revelation. And then doing by the power or the ability that comes from the life of God. So without having the life of God, the divine nature inside you, it is impossible to walk in love. You can't walk in love because that the love is what comes from that divine nature that makes God God. So if you don't have the divine nature, I don't care how many good things you do, it's not love. Now, I need to qualify that a little bit. Because God moves sovereignly. You see, so you can find men who are not born again yet being moved by God's love sovereignly from outside, from the air. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of, I think it's 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I give several examples in the past, many of our other messages. One that comes to my mind immediately now is Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian who was a leper. He was a good man. So the people we call good men on the earth, you know, and it doesn't matter their religious tag. That's another thing we need to learn. He says, I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. They may not be Christians yet. They may not have been born again yet. They may not be in the Old Testament. They may not be Israelites, you know, but you find them doing good because they were influenced, that's the best word, by the power of the Spirit of God from the air. Those spiritual forces that come from God were impinged on their wills, their minds, their emotions, their bodies, and their circumstances. And by their conscience of their free will, they responded to those things. So they now acted like God would act in those situations, even though they are not born again. So, you know, I have to qualify that. So you need to understand that even though a person may not be born again, he can do what is good from God by God sovereignly. Everybody say God sovereignly. I didn't hear you. When we say God does something sovereignly, that he does it without you asking him to do it. But not without violating your free will. He will just influence you from the outside. You know, and that's why we need to understand that that's one of the reasons, brethren, why we pray. When we pray, we who are already born again and have the divine life and divine nature are supposed to be portals. A portal just means like a doorway, a gate, through which God's life and power can go into the air and go into the world. And when it does that, it begins to affect people who are not born again, you know, whose conscience is right. And will they now begin to do, you know, what God would do without them being even conscious of it? Those are the people we call he's a good man. May not be a Christian, may be a Muslim, may be a Buddhist, he may be from whatever faith, you know, but he's a good man, you know. And you see the way he behaves, the way he responds. He doesn't do it 24 hours a day because he still has the sin nature, still sins, still does some things that are wrong. But you can tell, you know, he says, I have sheep that are not yet of this fold. It's another great truth that the Holy Spirit, by his mercy and grace, revealed to me. You know, because we always, you know, paint all men that either they're born again or they're not born again. And that's true. But, you know, people are not born again. Some of them, you know, even behave better than people who are born again. We know that from practice, you know. And how does that work out? What I'm just telling you, you know, in the book of Romans, this same apostle Paul, it was revealed to him. He said, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, they don't know the Bible, they don't know God's word, do by nature, let's correct that, do by God's sovereignty. When I say correct that, I know that's what the Bible says, nature. You see, it was many years ago, God told me, he said, my name is not nature, I'm God. But you see, natural men call God nature. So in order for natural men to understand what Paul was writing, he put that word nature there. But really, it's actually God operating sovereignly. Amen? Amen? I showed us a movie a few weeks ago, I think it was the week before, about DNA, you know, about, you know, increasing our spiritual capacity and sagacity. And the person who was, you know, talking that, you know, it says DNA is scientific evidence of God, you know, when they saw the genome code of 3 billion lines of code using chemical elements, ctDNA, you know, that determines the blueprint of every human being. He said, this can be nothing else. He used the word God. He didn't say it like we say it, you know. But I understood that person was just saying, there's no other person that can have done this except God. It is evidence. And that's why the Bible tells us, you know, it's one of my favorite topics, you know, that, you know, the invisible things of him, they're clearly seen. Everybody scream the word clearly. It's a very serious word. Everybody repeat this after me. Say, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Because by the things that are created, that's what men call nature. So anytime you see the word nature, don't put God there. You know, nature is God operating sovereignly. In other words, you know, he's not operating in response to your prayer. It's something that God's just done there by himself. You know, he operates sovereignly. So when we say, you know, nature, and that's why the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. There is so much evidence of an intelligent God that you have to be downright dishonest, you know, and stubborn and rebellious to refuse that evidence. Because we're looking at you like this. And the greatest, in my opinion, maybe because I'm a scientist and I also did a little bit of computer science, you know, the greatest is DNA. DNA is actually God's signature. There's no way you can take a set of chemical bonds, you know, and then arrange them in sequence. Not 10, not 15, 3 billion. That clap is spontaneous. 3 billion of them, and they code each human being uniquely. My DNA is different from the one of my children. The one of my children is very much like my own, so you can know that they're my children. But each child has his own unique DNA. Only God can do that. And that is why the Bible says, so you are without excuse. Especially the 21st century man. There are too many things now that man has discovered by science in nature. You know, observe that man did not do those things. He didn't create them. He only discovered what has already been done. So you now know that somebody did it. And that somebody is God. Another clap offering for the Lord. So you find that there are men who are on the earth who are, you know, remotely influenced by God, you know, through his sovereignty in this way, which I've spoken about, you know, and we say they're good men. Naaman, Ruth. You know, there are plenty of them in the Bible, you know, not too many, but at least that I mentioned. You know, there's, you know, men who were not, they didn't, at the time, they didn't know God. Cyrus, the Persian king, you know, and so many, you know, and in the New Testament, Cornelius, who was a centurion. You know, in fact, church history tells us, I don't know, I haven't researched it, so I don't know if it's actually so, but I will not be surprised that it is actually so. That Cornelius was the same centurion who told Jesus that they should come and heal his servant. And, you know, Jesus said, I will come. Then he now said, you don't need to come. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed, because I also am a man of authority. No wonder why I got born again later on. Watch this, Pastor G, without a sinner's prayer. The man's heart was already ready. You know what Jesus said? He said, I have not found so faith. No, not great faith, not in Israel. Cornelius. We're told in church history that he's actually Cornelius. He didn't get born again then. He now got born again later on in the Acts of the Apostles. But his heart was already right. And there are millions of Corneliuses on the earth today. And some of them are in other religions at the moment. Some of them are Buddhists. Some of them are Hindus. Some of them are Muslims and all of that. That's one of the reasons why, you see, we Christians, many of us, we lack understanding. That's why it's very foolish for you to condemn people. You don't know who that is. You don't know what God has earmarked for him. I've said this before, over the years, and I'm going to keep repeating it. When Peter's shadow was healing people on the streets of Jerusalem, Saul was still a sinner. Who would ever have thought that the Paul, the Saul, who became Paul, would now become one of the greatest of the apostles? But at that time, he was persecuting the Jews because he thought that was what God wanted him to do. May God have mercy on us. And you know, it's the same thing in this day. God told me, he said, that there's still an army out there. I preached many years ago when I talked about Ezekiel's army. You know, there's Gideon's army. That's where we are now, just about 300, 400 of us. That Gideon's army will metamorphose into Joel's army, as many of the born-again Christians will come in, you know, and become, you know, part of this end-time move and carry the borrowed anointing, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. But God won't stop there. Then there's the Ezekiel's army. The Ezekiel's army is dead. They're not born again. They're in a valley of dry bones. They're not even born again yet. They're out there. But there's a wind coming. Can these dry bones live? Well, you look at India. Look at China. You know, even Europe. A report just came out recently that, you know, in England, the number of people who say they are Christians has, you know, dropped. You know, that they've now become into the minority because greater percentage of England now say they have no religion, no faith. They don't go to church. They don't believe in God. You know, you have some who are Muslim, you know, because you have a large Pakistani, you know, population in England. Then, you have the Hindus. You have many Indians there. But then there's a larger, among the white people, you know, the real English people, a great majority of them now say they have no faith. They don't go to church. So the ones who now say that they go to church have fallen into the minority. I mean, I'm not talking about born again. We're just talking about people who say, at least I accept that I go to church and I believe that there is God. There's the greater majority say they don't even believe there is God. But I want to tell you something. That's a valley of dry bones. And many of them have been pushed into that condition because they saw the hypocrisy of the church. Yes. Many of them are like that. Many of them, they you know, there is a question that is lingering in the hearts of many men. They may not be able to articulate it in words, but it's there. And the question is in the Bible. It's a rhetorical question. Where is your God? Yes. Where? You know, the Bible says in the book of Joel, it says, why should the heathen ask us, where is our God? That question is inside the heart of many, many, many people. God, there's God. But where is he? You know. And then they see the way some of us behave. You know, about money and lying. And some unbelievers are even more forthright than so-called born-again Christians, as far as honesty is concerned. So you know some of the sinners are confused. That's why the scripture says in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 25, you know, speaking prophetically about what's going to happen in this time, he says that when the manifestation of sons of God occurs, he says, then they will say, this is our God. They've been asking before, where is your God? Now, when they see him in manifestation through us, they will now say, this is our God. We have waited for him. And the army of dry bones will come in. And they're not going to be in the millions. They're going to be in the billions. Recently, all is not in my notes. So I know I'm speaking by the Spirit, you know. Recently, there's a census that is, you know, the census tells that the population of the earth just hit 8 billion. We just hit that. And it is projected that by about 2043, 2044, 2045 would be around the time we expect Jesus to return, you know, based on the types and the shadows and the, you know, we don't know the exact day or hour, but just, you know, like Daniel said, we understood by the books the number of years. We don't know it. I cannot say it's coming 2044. It's coming 2043. It's coming 2045 or 2050. But I believe it's somewhere in there, based on the prophetic scriptures and revelation. Now, around that time, it will be about 9 billion. I believe. This is Olubi Johnson speaking now. You know, and like Paul said in one place, that I believe I have the Spirit of God. That by that time, we will take in a harvest of about 3 billion people. We're not going to take the whole earth. You still have 6 billion Christian who would not accept. But we will have like a 3 billion. And of that 3 billion, we'll probably have about, slightly under a billion who will be born again, spirit-filled, perfection Christians. And that army will completely, you know, invade the entire earth. Yeah. Because right now, we're about, you know, professing Christians, including the people who go to church who are not born again. You know, we're about maybe 2 billion. I don't think we're up to. We're about maybe 1 point something, you know. Then of that 1 point something, only maybe about, you know, maybe 700 million are really, really born again. Then of that 700 million, we have maybe another 200, 300 million that are spirit-filled and speaking tongues. So we still have a lot of work to do. We still have a lot of work to do. So, love is discerning by wisdom from God's word. That's why you need to know the Bible. You can't walk in love without the Bible. Feeling by compassion from the fruit of the Spirit. That's why you have to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So it is the fruit of the Spirit that now controls your emotions. Watch this. I'm going to preach this again probably in more detail during my main message later on today. But let me just give you something. You know, I don't want to go because of time, you know, show the illustration and everything, but I'll just mention it. See, what happens to your emotions is from two sources. It's also the same truth about sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. What happens is that I see something, and then I feel something based on what I get from my physical senses. Are you listening to me? So you see somebody who is hungry. All right? So you feel for them. That's human compassion. It's not wrong, because sometimes it can, like I explained earlier on, be influenced by God from the outside. But sometimes it's just purely human. Then you can also see somebody who is hungry, and then from the Spirit of God inside you, that will not affect your emotions and give you compassion. That's divine compassion. There's a difference. So you can do something out of, let me use two different expressions to make it extremely clear. The first one is human sympathy. The second one is divine compassion. Human sympathy and divine compassion are not the same thing. You can have human sympathy based on your physical senses. You know, you see this, you feel this. You know, that's why people don't understand God. Say, how can God be in heaven? And people are just dying. They're dying in Ethiopia. They're dying of famine. Doesn't God love people? Doesn't God? He's not moved like you. Because see, I don't know how I can say this so that people can understand it. I was reading my Bible in my recent Bible readings. And I was somewhere in the gospel. It says, you know, Jesus, he was talking about John the Baptist. So he says that this is Elijah, which is to come. He says, and if you can receive it, receive it. So what I'm about to say too, I'm saying the same way. If you can receive it, receive it. If you can't receive it, chew on it. You'll get there one day. Praise the Lord. And it is this, you know, many things are from the outside. That's human sympathy. They come through the physical senses. The knowledge we have in our mind, majority of it comes from the senses. But there is this knowledge that comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from the physical senses. It comes from inside. It comes from the Holy Spirit through your human spirit that's born again. Then it comes up and it affects your mind. That's what we call it revelation knowledge. It's knowledge that comes from God. So you don't know it because you learned it in school or because somebody told you. You know it by revelation. For instance, I've used this example many times. How did Moses write the book of Genesis when he wasn't there. Thousands of years after it happened. It was by revelation. It was like God playing back a tape, playing back what happened in creation into Moses' mind. Then Moses could write it down. Are you listening to me? So that's what revelation knowledge is. Now, divine compassion is the same thing. You can feel something in your emotions based on what comes from your physical senses, and you can feel something in your emotions based from what comes from God. One is human sympathy, the other is divine compassion. Are you listening to me? And the one that God honors is divine compassion, not human sympathy. So you see, I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, I'm going to say this in my main message later on today. You know, you now see, Jesus was moved with compassion. It's not human sympathy. Let me give an example. You know, this again would destroy your religious, whatever, you know, all your religious traditions and everything. You see, Jesus in Jerusalem, in the midst of a multitude of sick people, lame, halt, he doesn't heal any of them. Then he goes to one man who's been sick for 38 years. He singles that one man out of a multitude. Doesn't he love the multitude? Doesn't he want to heal the multitude? That was the one that the Spirit of God moved him to. He says, will you be made whole? Watch this. And the guy said, I have nobody to help me. Before I go, somebody else. He said, okay, stand up. Take up your bread and walk. Instantly, the man is healed. So Jesus disappears. He doesn't know it's Jesus. He melts into the crowd. You know, maybe like an hour or something later, because he's in the temple. You know, a lot of people. He now sees Jesus again and recognizes that it's him. So Jesus now tells him something strange. He says to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. In other words, the reason why the thing happened in the first place, sin was what opened the door. Now Jesus has healed him and he's closed the door and said, you know, then he now, see the funny fellow. He now goes to go and tell the people that it was Jesus who did it. Then they persecuted Jesus because it was a Sabbath day. Can you imagine such foolishness? But the point I'm making is that why then did he heal all of them? And then you find in Galilee, you find virtue going out of him and healing all. It all depends on the prevailing spiritual atmosphere of the people and their attitude. You find that the greatest miracles Jesus did, he did them in, I'm going to give it to you, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Tiberias, around the lake of the Sea of Galilee. We use it as the Sea of Tiberias because Tiberias, Capernaum, and Bethsaida were all on the coast. Nazareth is a little bit to the southwest of those places. Those places are a little bit north, you know. You got Nazareth. I know this because I studied the maps, you know. Nain, where he raised the widow's daughter, is all that area. They had a better disposition towards the things of God. But down south in Jerusalem, oh God, pride, rebellion. The Bible says, even Nazareth, where he grew up, he said he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. That's the reason. So when you begin to wonder, he healed some people, you know, and all of that, you know, you're thinking human. God knows what he's doing. So, human sympathy is not the same thing as divine compassion. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So, I'm going to repeat it again because it's so important. Love is discerning by wisdom from God's word. 1 John 2:5.
Feeling by compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. That's why you need to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So your emotions are not controlled by what you see and from physical evidence. It's controlled by the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? You know, and doing by God's power, which comes from His life. When you have the life of God, particularly in sufficient measure, so it's manifest in your body, then the life will now flow out, virtue. You know, it will heal the sick, it will cleanse the leper, it will raise the dead. That's what love is, you know. And I put it here, you know, because God is love. It is not love that defines God. It is God that defines love. We said that so many times, it bears repetition. Now, look at verse 8. We'll try and finish this today. I'm trusting God will help me. You know, but no days we say, I can spend many more weeks on this, maybe till Christmas, on divine love, because it's so important. And more importantly, it's so misunderstood. That's why, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by revelation, I'm breaking it down to you. Divine love, many times, is not what you think it is. It's not human sympathy. You know, and when you understand God and you have what I call the complete spectrum of existence, then you begin to understand how God thinks and why God does some things He does. I'm going to give an example. I'll come back to the scripture. The Holy Spirit brought this to me. Remember Jeroboam's son. Jeroboam is one of the worst kings, if not the worst, in Israel. Difficult competitions between him, Ahab, and a few other bad boys. You know, there's Manasseh. Manasseh is a little bit better than them because Manasseh repented. You know, Ahab and Jeroboam, you know, Jehu too was good and bad. You know, that's on really bad boys. You know, but, you know, I probably would pick Jeroboam as the worst, but, you know, that's speculation. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out. You know, and this terrible guy, you know, he had a son who was a good boy. Maybe he's about 11, 12. The boy dies. His mommy takes him to the prophet who first of all prophesied that Jeroboam would become king. She disguises herself so that the prophet will not know it's her. And, you know, she thinks, you know, she just get the word of the Lord from the prophet, you know, and that the prophet, man of God, he prays the child will be healed. Immediately she steps in. The prophet is old. His eyes can't see properly again because his eye had become dim because he's old, out of age. But immediately the Holy Spirit tells him, he said, "Oh, wife of Jeroboam, why are you disguising yourself? Come, I have heavy tidings." To cut a long story short, he pronounces judgment upon the house of Jeroboam. But he says, concerning this little boy, you have to, that's why it's written in the Bible. If it was not written in the Bible, I won't know what I'm telling you now. That's why I can talk by revelation. He said, but concerning this little boy, because of all of the house of Jeroboam, only in him have I found something good. He said, before you enter the gate of the city, you will die. Now, you would think that the dying of that child is a negative thing, but to God is a positive thing. Because life does not end here. Give the Lord a clap offering. Life doesn't end here. When that child exits that body, that child goes to heaven. Or back in the Old Testament, he'll go to Abraham's bosom. It's better for that child, for him to have gone to Abraham's bosom, than for him to live in the physical body and then be corrupted by his father's household. Now, you will never think like that. You would think that, oh, if you heal the child, where else? Human sympathy said, heal the child. Divine compassion says, let the child die. Given the circumstance and situation, you can now understand. With that example, that's why I say, you know, discerning by the wisdom that comes from the word of God. You can now understand how God will tell Joshua and all these generals, when they went to Canaan, he said, kill everything. He said, even the little children. He said, kill them. Kill them. Kill. He said, the sheep, the goats, the everything. You know why? You know why? Those people were worshiping devils. All the Canaanites, the Jebusites, they were horrible people. The sons of Anak and all of that, they used to sacrifice their children to these gods. That's the background Ruth came from. Ruth is a Moabite. They had this funny god, Chemosh, or whatever his name was. It doesn't really matter. You know, and they will, it was metal. They will heat the metal up and put newborn babies on it, and the children will be burnt on the same level as Adolf Hitler with the gas chambers. It shows you the kind of wickedness. So, you know what God said? Kill everything. It wasn't because God is wicked. Those children, everything, you know, the little children, you know, will go to heaven. And they will be spared the terrible life that they would have lived with their parents. You see why it's important to be righteous? It will affect your seed. Your children and your children's children. Certain things that are being done now are affecting the destinies of children and grandchildren. Some of those children don't have a choice. Now they have a choice because now we have the gospel. We can break the influence of Satan. We can get people born again and delivered. But in some cases, they won't have a choice because that's what they're going to be born into. And they may not have the privilege, like you and I have had, you know, of hearing the truth. So many, sometimes, not a minute, you know, God will just go to heaven. But if you don't understand that, you just think, and then stupid men, ignorant men, you know what they'll say? There is no God. Look at all the things in the world, the Ethiopia, all the famine and all the people. If there is a God, he would have done something. He's doing something every day. Every day. And that's why one of the reasons why we are commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. Because when we go to all these lands where there's darkness, like the missionaries came to us, give the missionaries a super crap offering. We dispel the darkness. We bring the light of education, the light of the knowledge of God, of the gospel, so that we can free. Watch this. A generation that has been destined to destruction. It's in Psalm 102. He said, they who have been... Let's quickly go there. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh God, have mercy on us. May we read our Bibles with our eyes open. No wonder our Bible says, open my eyes, that I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Look at Psalm 102. It's a beautiful scripture. That verse 15, 16. Right. It says, yes. Listen, for he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. This is after the glory of God, you know, in verse 15 and 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. They've not been born. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You and I are new creatures in Christ Jesus. He's talking about us, the church. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord what? Behold the earth. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. To loose those are what? Appointed to death. Some people are already appointed because of what their fathers did. And what their forefathers did. But, hallelujah. You can come and you can set them free. Hallelujah. By bringing the gospel, preaching the truth, breaking the influence of principalities and powers over their lives, those who have been appointed from there are set free. So even though, I just remembered something. By divine destiny, they should have died. They will now live because of you. Because you brought light. Aretha Hagen, Kenneth Hagen's wife, should have died when she was young. She had a goiter. Ken Hagen was praying and he sensed she was going to die. But he didn't tell her. But he kept praying. And they were afraid because this was back in the 1940s. you know, 50s. And I think it was 950s. You know, he sensed that, you know, she's going to die. So he went to God and he was praying. You know, Jesus appears to him. It's one of the, it's in his book, I Believe in Visions. I think the chapter is, I Have Come to Answer Your Prayer. The Lord Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin in one of the visions. And he says unto him, he said, I've heard your prayer about your wife. He said a funny thing. You know what he said? He said, it was divine destiny that she should die. He said, but because, hallelujah, because you have prayed, I have come to answer your prayer. She will live and she will not die. Now tell her, because this was back in the 50s, it's not like today where this medical science has so improved. If you do that kind of operation, it was 50-50. So they were afraid to do the operation. You know? So Jesus, all Pentecostals, listen to me. This is Jesus who said this. It isn't Kenneth Hagin who said it. It's Jesus who said it. He said, tell her to do the operation. She will live and she will not die. I will give the doctors the wisdom and her recovery will be swift and miraculous. And that's exactly what happened. She did the operation. It was successful and she recovered. The doctor said, we've never seen anybody recover so fast. You know, because Kenneth Hagin prayed. I just got a tweet from heaven. If she had married the wrong man, some of you, wives and husbands, you are alive today because of your husband or your wife. And I know many of you can bear witness to what I'm talking about. Because she married somebody who loved God, who was seeking God, who husbands, every husband, listen to me. Oh, it's not in my notes, but I know God wants me to say it. Husbands, listen to me. You must fulfill your high priestly ministry. You are the high priest of your home. Some people got married recently. I think it was Ibukun, Remy's daughter. And I was telling the husband, it was while I was preaching. I said, you know, you just became a pastor. All husbands are senior pastors. Wives are assistant pastors. The children are the saints. And the grown-up children or the servants in the house become the deacons. Every home is a church. It's a small church. That's the divine. That's the divine pattern. Now, can you imagine a church where the senior pastor does not pray? I didn't hear an amen. It went so quiet, if you dropped a pin, you could hear it. I don't know. I didn't plan all of this. I know it's the Holy Ghost. I've preached this Ken Hagin thing sometimes over the years. I've never gone this direction. The reason why Aretha Hagin, and you know, as God will have it, Aretha Hagin now outlived Ken Hagin. Ken Hagin lived until about 86. You know, she was younger than him, of course, you know, but not much younger, you know, and she lived longer, and then she, both of them are dead now, you know, and gone to heaven. But the point is, if she had married some rascal who doesn't take prayer seriously, doesn't come to church, she would die. Because it was divine destiny. Based on probably things her fathers, you know, from the those who are appointed to death. But she was loosed from it because she had a husband who knew how to pray. And sometimes it's the other way around. The husband is appointed to die. But he's loose from it because he has a wife who knows how to pray. How good it will be, I just got this from the Lord, if both of them know how to pray. Then nothing bad can happen to their children. Give the Lord a super clap offer. Whether you like it or you don't like it. Whether you like it or you don't like it. The husband is senior pastor. Wife, you are assistant pastor. And both of you must be praying people to provide covering for the saints, your children, and your home, so that Satan can just walk in and walk out and kill, steal, and destroy. Understand it, too. You better wake up and get serious with your spiritual life. Don't think you're doing God or Pastor Olubi or Mommy Sarah a favor when you come for Good Morning Jesus. It's for your own, it's for your life. If you know how to pray, who will enjoy you, your wife, and your children? How did I get off on that? The Holy Ghost. All right, let's get back to 1 Corinthians. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying myself. Like Papa Hagen would say, I preach myself happy. All right? You know, I don't know. God help me. You know? Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to stop there. You know, we can't finish it today. We're going to take it again next week. It's good stuff. Amen. I mean, people love this thing on love. I love it. Some people say, leave this love alone. Oh, God, talk about it. Talk about power. You're not going to get any real power without love. And if you do get power without love, if you do not do something about love, it will become corrupted. That's the stage we're in the church now. There are a lot of people now who started with God, born again, spirit-filled, same whole, correct Holy Ghost like Saul. But because they have not prioritized love and they're not developing the love of God, many of their giftings are becoming corrupted. And I say that in the present continuous sense. They're not corrupted. They are becoming corrupted. And if you will, there's one reason why God has sent me. You see, one of my assignments, and I'm going to use a very different expression. I would have used apostle, but it's not, you know, let me just, I'm a messenger. I'm a messenger. It's true. As I've been sent the message to preach this love thing so people can understand it. If you don't take heed to this, I've preached love over the years, but we're preaching now at a completely higher level of revelation and understanding. And it's not for scripture pastor alone. It's for the benefit of the whole church. If you will listen to me, your gift will not become corrupted. If you don't, it will become corrupted. The corruption process has already set in. But it can be arrested and reversed. If you can't say amen, say oh me. It's so anyway, like Papa Hagen would say. Amen. Hallelujah. Someone said oh. The oh doesn't add anything to it, but it's okay. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter, and I'm going to look at verse 8 and I'm going to stop there. And then we're going to take it in. I thought I was going to get there today, but I didn't get there. But, you know, it's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 8. We've defined it and all of that. So it says, charity never faileth. That's the old King James. Let's look at this in the, well, we'll look at the two places. Look at Amplified, look at New International Version, and maybe one or two others. It says, love never comes to an end. Come on. I mean, that's obvious because God is love. God never comes to an end. God is eternal. So God, love is eternal. All right? Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. Let me paraphrase that and say this. Prophecies, once they are fulfilled, their essence passes away. Prophecy is important. But once the prophecy has come to pass, do you understand? The importance of it fades away. It's no longer, you know, like somebody coming to tell me now, I'm going to crack a joke now, you know, about football. So somebody coming to tell me now, you know, that they prophesied last week that Argentina will beat whoever, you know, which happened yesterday. I watched the match. The prior prophecy is of no significance anymore. It has come to pass. Are you listening to me? You know, that's how it is, folks. Prophecy is important, but once it comes to pass, its significance is no longer there, except to maybe let you know that God's word is true and all of that. So it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and seized. We can speak in tongues now, but with the tongues of men and of angels. We need it now here on earth. But once we get to heaven, you know, later on, there's not going to be a need for tongues. Its significance will pass away. You know, it will pass away, lose its value, and be superseded by truth. New International Version says, love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. That's, I'm going to close with that. You know, knowledge is very important. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But right on the other hand, you know, as we go into eternity and as knowledge of God increases, the knowledge you have now will become insignificant. It will be there, but it will not, because everybody will know it. Hello? At the time, I got us close. When, I don't know who the person was, I can't forget, the medical people will tell us. Malaria, quinine, 1926, I think, somewhere there, you know, was discovered in 1926, you know, from the bark of a tree, you know, the quinine drug that could cure malaria. You know, before then, the West Africa was known as the white man's grave. If you come here, you get bitten by mosquito. That's where many of our missionaries died. Let's give them a standing ovation, a standing one. I cannot thank God enough for the Mary Slessors, the David Livingstones, and a host of others whose names we do not know. A super clap offering. That's not good enough. Sit down. You will not be here today if those men and women didn't come. Many of them died at the hand of malaria. But in 1926, some doctor, I don't know all the history, the doctors can tell you that, it's not important, insignificant what I'm about to say, but somebody discovered that the malaria parasites could be neutralized by the drug quinine. It was very severe at first. At that time, it was a major breakthrough. And over the years, things like camoquin and many other drugs, now we have artesunate and so many others, you know. When it happened, it was very great. Today, it is no longer significant. If a medical student comes and says, quinine will cure malaria, he will fail his exam. Because he has not said anything that everybody doesn't know. The knowledge is still important, but its significance has petered away. Stand to your feet. Knowledge will pass away. The significance of knowledge will cease with the passage of time. What is great knowledge today will, in 50 years' time, 100 years, by that time we'll be in heaven anyway, you know, we'll be in heaven, millennial reign. There are a lot of things that are known now will not, they'll not be common, you know, they'll be common knowledge. Their significance will not be there again. So while knowledge is very important, the most important thing is character. The most important thing, we're going to see that in our next lesson, is love. All these things, prophecy will pass, knowledge will pass, but love will never pass. We will continue to love when in the millennial reign, in the eternal kingdom of God, love will always be with us. You know why? Because God is love. Oh, glory to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. I'll talk to God this morning. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, I come to you. What a word.
Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed. Renewed.
Flowing from the grace that I found in you.
What a word.
Lord, I've come to know
the weaknesses,
I see in me
will be stripped away
by the power,
of your love.
Hold me close.
Your side.
And as I wait, I'll rise up. Hallelujah.
I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Oh, sing it.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face. The power of your love.
And Lord, renew my mind. Glory to God.
Lord, renew my mind.
You will unfold.
You unfold in my life.
Living every day.
In living every day. By the power of your love,
hold me close. Let your love.
Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love, and I will soar with you.
I will soar with you.
Lord, I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Put one hand on your forehead and the other hand on your towards God. Raise that one up. We're going to pray. Many Christians don't realize this, but it is the truth. The principal part of love is wisdom, not even compassion. Compassion and power follow wisdom. Wisdom is the engine. Like you have the engine of a train, then the other cars are just hooked up to it. They don't have power of their own. It's the power of the engine that takes them all over the whole place. Compassion always follows wisdom, and power follows compassion. So what is at the head is wisdom. You really want to walk in love? You need the wisdom of God. That is why the Apostle Paul prayed the apostolic prayer. We're going to pray it now. That may my love abound yet more in knowledge and in all judgment. The reason why so many of us aren't walking in love is because we don't know the word of God sufficiently. We don't have revelation. No wonder that song. That's why I say, Pastor, why do you keep singing this song? I haven't found a better song that encapsulates with a beautiful tune this truth about God's love. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you. We're going to deal with that next week, face to face. You can't really walk in love if you don't have sufficient wisdom and light in your mind. You'll be walking in human sympathy, human kindness. You get frustrated, and God forbid, you know, he can even kill you. Like the guy who gives his body to be burned and gives away all his, he's not walking in love. He just thinks he is. He just died for nothing, lost all his goods for nothing, because he didn't have light. Now raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I confess my sins where I have not walked properly, accurately in divine love, where I substituted human sympathy and human goodness for divine compassion and divine love. Lord, I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and fresh life and power into my spirit as I pray. Oh God, unveil my eyes. Let me have revelation of how to truly walk in love by the wisdom that comes from your word, so that my compassion will be triggered by wisdom and not by the physical senses and human sympathy, so that power will flow from you to heal, to deliver, to be a blessing to humanity from you. Father, have mercy. Help me. Help me to continue to perfect the love of God, making wisdom the principal thing, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit will follow that wisdom, so that I will behave like you do. I will love men like you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Neka tolomosha. Father, thank you. Salabrikito fredele meshka. Limbrodoske frenesk. Lord Jesus, aprikitolomotolo fredekolomotolomoshingiko toska. Lord Holy Ghost, Nikitolom to Fre, thank you, Lapritolomos to Freshe. We thank you for your blood, Nabrik to Frenesk, for your life, and Aha Hark to Skefrenesk, your power, Nekitoske Frenengiko, Rintolomoshangik to Skefrene, into our wills, Lapritolom to Frenes, in and upon our wills, Lapritolom to Fredesk, our minds, Lapritolomos to Frenesk, our emotions, Lambrik Tolom to Fres, our physical bodies, Lambrik Tolom to Frenes, our circle. Circumstances, rin tusko fredelesk, our regional heavenlies, nereka tusko frede, lambridisk, insufficient measure, neka tolomoshakiko to frene, in this regard concerning love, napri noska, ritusko frene, to frenengito, ra sheke, frins to uns, a ushke fres. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Before I go and sit down, as we were praying, see, this love thing, huh, is the key to everything. It's winner takes all. You get love, you get everything. You miss love, you miss everything. In all your life, the Christian life, let this be the most. I thank God for Kenneth Hagin, through whom I learned as a young Christian, my first year as a Christian. He said, meditate in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 8 every day. In fact, he said, to be frank, to be honest. He said, we should do it for a month. He said, you will so grow in love. So I said, why should I do it for a month? I'm going to do it every day. And I've been doing it. I, yet not I, for the grace of God which is with me. Just put it there. Put it there. Put it there. Then pray in tongues. The purpose of tongues is to give you the wisdom, speak mysteries, and then the power to walk in love. It's not human love. A lot of what is called love today is not love. A lot of it is just perversion. I don't want to go there. Homosexuality, that's not love. It's foolishness. It's perversion. Love is defined by God. Let it be your greatest quest. God bless you.